Our scripture reading is Psalm 119, the verses 5 through 16. Psalm 119, verses 5 through 16. Then we'll confess our faith with the Apostles' Creed and respond with the singing of Psalter 322, all the stanzas. Psalter 322, all the stanzas as response to the reading of Scripture and the confession of faith. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And the text for this afternoon's service is verse 11 of Psalm 119. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So far, the reading of Holy Scripture. May God add His blessing to the reading of His infallible Word. Dear congregation, suppose that you and your family were sitting down around the supper table, just getting ready to eat. You've served the food. You're about to take your first bite when someone suddenly pounds on your door. You've got to get out now. Your house is on fire. You've got to get out. Well, surely you would make sure that everyone in your home made it out, that everyone in your family was accounted for, and you'd gone to this designated spot. But would you think about taking something else with you as you made your way out of your home? What would be so important that you couldn't leave it behind in your home? What you took with you would indicate what you valued, what you treasured. Well, congregation, God's Word is a treasure, a great treasure. And we learned that truth from our text. We also learn what it means to treasure God's Word. We don't know who the psalmist of Psalm 119 was, but we know that he was a man who treasured God's Word. Our text is Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And we'll examine this under the theme, treasuring God's Word. We'll consider first the psalmist's action, second, the psalmist's purpose, and third, the psalmist's Savior. Treasuring God's Word. First, then, the psalmist's action. What does the psalmist mean when he says, Thy word have I hid in mine heart? He's not talking about hiding in the sense of concealing, burying, or covering something up. He's talking about hiding in the sense of storing, laying something up, treasuring it, preserving it as a treasure. What makes something a treasure? The laws of supply and demand make something a treasure. I don't know if you've considered it before, but there's nothing within gold or jewels or money that makes them a treasure in themselves. Gold and other precious minerals are simply shiny pieces of metal. Jewels are stones that twinkle, that glitter. Money is variously colored pieces of paper. But things like gold and jewels are in low supply. There are very little of them. Yet they are in high demand. Many people any further than he did in nature. God has revealed himself in creation. And we can see this in Psalm 19 and verse 1, where we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Notice what's going on here. The written word, the Bible, is telling us about the natural word, the natural revelation of God in creation. And that's to our shame, congregation, because we just don't get it. Sin has darkened our minds to such an extent that we need the Bible to explain God's purpose in his natural revelation. The natural word leaves us inexcusable, and we can see that in Romans 1, verses 19 and 20. Romans 1, verses 19 and 20. There we read, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them," that it is declared, it's revealed in people, "for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him," that is of God, "from the beginning of the creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Natural revelation is clear enough to condemn all men, but it's not clear enough to save anyone. How good God is to give us his word, and what reason we have to treasure God's word simply because of its very existence. Several years ago, I bought a number of audio recordings of books, and some of them were read by their own authors. This was a unique experience because as I listened, I would hear the words that the author had written and that the author himself was speaking. But yet the author didn't know that I was listening at the time. That author could have been dead at the time that I was reading or listening to his book. Well, congregation, in a far superior and a far more critical way, God, the author of the Bible, is present as we read his word. Normally, we judge the books that we read. If we're reading a good book, we keep on reading. If it's a poor book, we put it down and we don't open it again. If it's a really good book, it's difficult to put that book down. And if the book is of high enough quality, we might tell other people about that book. But as we read the scriptures, God is present with us, and he judges us by the principles, the laws, the commandments that he has laid down in his word. Do you read the Bible? Or are you too busy with other things? And if you read the Bible, how do you read it? Do you read it out of Christian duty? As a list of things with which you begin or end your day? You wash, you brush your hair, you brush your teeth, you read the Bible. Or do you read it as if the Almighty God is speaking to you? As it is, God's word for all people. And as you read it, do you realize that it is especially directed to you? How much does it matter to read the Bible? The Bible is available in many different formats, large print. It's available on tape and CD, or you could even have somebody read the Bible aloud to you if you can't read it for yourself for whatever reason. How much time do you and I spend in the reading of God's word? No matter what age we are, young or old, it is very easy to be busy with other things. Perhaps watching TV or reading books, other magazines, doing things that you consider to be more exciting. In his book, The Christian's High Calling, Pastor Maurice Roberts speaks about the time that people spend in prayer And what he says there applies to the time that we spend in reading the Scriptures. Pastor Robert says, we all make time for what we want to do. If you think back in time, and I think back, I can remember much time that I spent doing what I enjoyed doing. And it's easy to make time for our favorite activities. Remember how quickly the time goes by when you're doing something that you enjoy. Well, congregation, hiding God's Word in your heart, treasuring God's Word, requires time spent in God's Word. Time spent reading and thinking about God's Word. Suppose that there's a young man who just graduated from high school and joined the army and got sent off to Afghanistan to keep the peace. He has a fiancée back in Canada, and he emails her every day if he's able, and he writes her a letter every week. Well, what would we think of that fiancée if she says, I love him very much, but I don't have time to read his letters? Actions speak louder than words. If you love God, that will show itself in a desire to spend time in His Word. When you come to God's Word, do you come in delight, in a way of cherishing, in a way of treasuring God's Word? Do you come out of love, love for God, love for His Word? Or do you come out of duty? Or do you not bother to read it at all? This is a convicting truth for me too, congregation. But don't despair, because there is mercy with God for all who trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. And God would first show us how great our need is to make us willing to submit to Him and to His rules, His commandments. And it's only when we see our need will we cry to Him for mercy, for help, to increase our desire for His Word. And God is most delighted to show mercy and to give help so that we would desire to spend time in His Word, that we also could spend time treasuring God's Word in our hearts. God is most able and willing to help you to grow in love for His Word. And as you grow in love for God's Word, you would grow in love for God. And it is that kind of a life that would bring glory to His name. As we continue to focus on the actions of the psalmist in treasuring God's Word in his heart, let's think about what the psalmist is doing as he treasures God's Word. He does several things, and he demonstrates them in the words of Psalm 119. Almost every verse of the psalm speaks of God's Word. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the psalmist used 10 terms to describe God's Word. He speaks of God's law, His statutes, His judgments, testimonies, His ways, commandments, precepts, God's righteousness, His Word, and His truth. 10 terms describing God's Word. And this is an indication for us of how much the psalmist thought about God's Word, that he thought about it much of the time. And what a tremendous example the psalmist sets for you, God's people. The psalmist valued God's Word. We can see that in Psalm 119 in verse 24. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. And also in Psalm 119:72, where the psalmist says, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. The psalmist was a man who thought about God's Word and who valued God's Word. Let's think about 4 more ways that the psalmist shows that he values, he treasures God's Word. First, the psalmist meditates on God's word. He's not describing yoga or deep breathing or finding nirvana as the Eastern religions speak about. But seven times in the psalm, he mentions meditation or meditating on God's word. This means that thinking about God's word, meditating on God's word, is most important and most worthy of imitating. To meditate on God's word means that we concentrate on a particular part of biblical truth. These are not simply general thoughts about God or the Bible as a whole. But when you meditate on the Bible, you focus your mind as much as you are able on a particular theme. Perhaps God's love, His justice, His holiness, His forgiveness of your sins. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 97 about meditating on God's word. In verse 97 he says, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." If you are a child of God, this too should be your desire. That you would have this same love for God's law, love for His word. And you, like the psalmist, should pray that God would work more and more so this too could be your confession. "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Notice, secondly, that sudden short prayers are an evidence of treasuring God's word. And these prayers flow out of meditation on God's word. For example, if you were thinking about forgiveness and you feel your need for God's forgiveness, that would lead to prayer for forgiveness. "Lord, please forgive my sins." And you would name them. You would be specific before the Lord. "Lord, please assure my heart of thy forgiveness out of thy word. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." These sudden short prayers are like water that bubbles up from a spring. They show that the psalmist has treasured, has meditated on God's word. They flow from that meditation, just as water flows from a spring. Psalm 119 is composed of many short prayers. Notice how fitting verse 18 is in connection to Bible reading and meditation. There the psalmist says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And notice the author's spiritual need in verse 41. Verse 41 of Psalm 119, where he says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word." This is a prayer that is based on God's word, where the psalmist says, Lord, my need is great. I can't go one step without thy help. Help me. Have mercy on me. Do as thou hast promised in thy word. We've seen that treasuring God's word will show itself in meditation on God's word and sudden short prayers that arise from meditation. And notice, thirdly, that treasuring God's word will result in speaking about the Scriptures. The Scriptures are a treasure unlike earthly treasures. We don't keep God's word in a safety deposit box or in a bank vault. Think of the thick doors, the stone walls, iron bars, locks, safe combinations, video surveillance, armed guards, armored trucks, all used to protect perishable earthly treasures. But congregation, a heart treasure doesn't work in the way that an earthly treasure does. Because, of course, every dollar that we withdraw from a bank account means that there's $1 less in the account the next time we return. But when we treasure God's word in our hearts, if we're prospering spiritually, our treasure will increase as we talk about it, as we share it with others. The psalmist was a man who talked about God's word. And just as you share good news you've received and you liked to deliver good news, if you treasure God's word in your heart, you would share the wealth. Listen to the author of Psalm 119 as he says in verse 27, "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works." And also in verse 46, "I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed." And at the end, at Psalm 119, verse 172, where the psalmist says, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." When you treasure God's word in your heart, it will show in meditation, in prayer, and it will show in the words that you speak. And notice fourthly and most importantly, that if you treasure God's word in your heart, it will show itself in transformation. It's possible to think about information, to memorize it, but to be unchanged by it. If you think back to elementary school and the classes in math, you could think of all the times that you repeated the multiplication table as a class, perhaps in grades 2 through 5. You started with 1 times 1 and you ended with 12 times 12. You repeated this information, you memorized it, but you were not changed by it. And think of the exams that you studied for, cramming information into your minds, wondering how you would ever remember it for the test, and being sure that you would forget about it all shortly after the test was over. But treasuring God's word is not a memorization exercise. It's about being transformed by Scripture. How does Scripture change people? The Holy Spirit uses the Bible to save sinners. You can think of the well-known words of Romans 10, verse 17. "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The Holy Spirit makes the dead soul alive. He gives you the ability to understand spiritual truths. And He does this by the means of Scripture. He speaks to the dead soul with the truth of Scripture. Perhaps a text that stands out in your memory, or something that you've read or heard from the Scriptures. And after the Holy Spirit has awakened your soul by using God's Word, He teaches you spiritual truths from God's Word. And the Holy Spirit also uses Scripture to sanctify God's people. Think of the words of Jesus' high priestly prayer, John 17, 17, in which He says, "Sanctify them, the disciples, through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We see this aspect of sanctification in the psalmist's purpose for treasuring God's word. That is our second thought, the psalmist's purpose for treasuring God's word. There the psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." In order to understand the psalmist's purpose, we must have a biblical view of sin. Remember that the Bible speaks of sin as being like fruit. Just as fruit doesn't grow independently, that you don't pick fruit like you would take rocks from a field, so it is with sin. Sin doesn't exist independently. Sinful thoughts, words, and actions must come from somewhere. They come from our hearts. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. A man is not defiled by what he eats, but by what proceeds from his heart. And sin demonstrates itself from the inside out. It starts in the heart, and it moves to our minds. From there, it bursts out of our mouths, or it shows itself in what we do with our bodies. Now that we understand sin as the Bible describes it, and as the psalmist knew it by experience, we need to be clear that the psalmist is not promising to stop the outward sinful actions alone. He's not like a man with a temper who decides that he will try to control his temper, and he succeeds until the next time that he gets angry, he loses his temper and he breaks something. An instructor in a counseling course gave a helpful example of the wrong way that people try to deal with their sin. Sometimes people try to change the fruit without changing the tree. And everyone who tries to deal with his sin by dealing with outward behavior only is like a man who takes all the pears off a pear tree and he glues apples to that tree instead. Is the tree an apple tree now? Of course not. That tree has the nature of a pear tree. And the only way for that man to produce apples is to cut that pear tree down and to plant an apple tree instead. In order to replace sinful actions with good actions or sinful words with good, God-pleasing words, it's necessary to start with heart change. And Jesus speaks directly to this issue in Matthew 12 and verse 33. Matthew 12, verse 33. And there he says, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit." The psalmist is living out of the work that the Holy Spirit has already done in his heart. We need to realize that the psalmist is not saying, "The time has come for me to clean up my life. I really need to stop doing the sinful things that I've done before." Rather, he's saying, "The Holy Spirit has been at work in me, and by God's grace, I have a new attitude towards sin." Now the psalmist is dominated by a love for righteousness and a hatred for sin. And we can see this new heart focus back in Psalm 119 in verses 127 and 128. Verses 127 and 128, the psalmist shows that the Holy Spirit has been at work in him and that he has a new attitude toward God's law and a new attitude toward sin. There he says, "Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." It's only because the Holy Spirit is doing his sanctifying work that the psalmist desires to live in God's way. But what does this sanctified life look like? We don't see it in a life of action in Psalm 119, but we can see this sanctified life in Joseph's example. Think of how Joseph responded to Potiphar's wife and her temptation. Joseph also was a man who treasured God's word in his heart. And this impacted what he thought, what he said, and how he acted. After Potiphar's wife tempted Joseph, he said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph would not consider the temptation in his mind. And he spoke against that temptation and on behalf of righteousness. And when that time came, he ran away to remove himself from this situation so that he would not sin with his actions. Notice what the psalmist doesn't say here. The psalmist doesn't say, "Now that Jesus is my Savior and I'm forgiven, God is always there and he's just waiting to forgive me when I repent of my sin, when I come back to him." No, the psalmist doesn't say that. If we turn the psalmist's purpose, "that I might not sin against thee," into a positive statement, something that the psalmist will do, his purpose would sound like verse 60. In verse 60, he says, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. This was the heart resolution of the author. He desired, he resolved to live in God's way, to obey God's law. And this new resolution that comes from the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit runs throughout the psalm, even from the very first verse. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. All the way to verse 174, where the psalmist says, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Though there is much variation between every verse, many of the verses of this psalm have a pattern of a cry to God for help and a promise to walk in God's way. You don't have to answer me, congregation, but you will have to answer before God. How do you compare to the psalmist here? You don't have to be young and healthy to live in sin against God. You can be old, sickly, bedridden, and still have a heart that is dead in trespasses and sins. Now is the time to ask this question, not when you stand before God and it's too late. Dear brother, dear sister, what are you treasuring in your heart? Perhaps you think this purpose, that I might not sin against thee, seems too bold for the psalmist. When he says that I might not sin against thee, the psalmist doesn't know himself. You might say, even though I trust in Jesus to be my Savior, and I desire to live for Him by God's grace, I still fall into sin, sometimes even deeply. Yet by the grace of God, I believe that God forgives me. But yet, as I feel that I'm getting older, I'm making so little progress in the faith. Friend, you need to hear what the psalmist says in verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 119. There he says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. The young man needs God to cleanse his way, and the psalmist needs God to preserve him, to keep him on the path every step of the way. The psalmist may well have written this as he was getting older. In spite of his wonderful resolution, the psalmist did fall into sin. Listen to his confessions. Verse 67. There he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And also verse 133, another confession of the psalmist's need and of his sin, where the psalmist says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Don't let any sin rule in my life, Lord, the psalmist prays. And listen to the realistic, lifelike spirit of the last verse of the psalm, 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Though the psalmist was a child of God, he was a human being, and he struggled against sin. He cried out to God for mercy and salvation, and God did not reject him. And let's conclude, thirdly, with what our text teaches us about the psalmist's Savior. Congregation, Jesus was the only one who could really say, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. This truth is central. If Jesus couldn't say the words of this text in truth, no one could be saved. as an example of how Jesus treasured God's word in his heart that he might not sin. Think of how Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness and how he successfully resisted with the words of Scripture. Three times Jesus answered the tempter with the phrase, "It is written." And here Jesus means, "No, Satan, I won't do what you suggest. You want me to act against Scripture." Even though the words of Scripture were written in the past, they still apply today. They are the commands of my Father, and I will not disobey them. I don't have the scrolls with me, but the words of my Father are written in my heart. I love them, I cherish them, and I will fulfill them in spite of you. Get thee behind me, Satan. And what reason we have to praise God because Jesus did fulfill Scripture. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He didn't sin against his Father in any way because he was perfect as God and man, and because he treasured God's word in his heart. Jesus willingly laid down his life because he treasured God's word. As he was about to be arrested, Jesus could have asked for many angels to deliver him, and the Lord would have sent the angels. But the Savior didn't ask to be rescued. His single goal was to fulfill Scripture. He could truly say, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." The Son of God did fulfill Scripture. He died, was buried, and rose from the dead 3 days later, and God took him up into heaven 40 days after his resurrection. And this is why this is the only reason why sinners can be saved. Because Jesus treasured God's word, because his work is perfect, God promises that whoever believes in his Son will be saved, no matter how great your sins or how many years you have held to your sins. God commands you to come and to submit to his Son today. As we come to a close, learn from our text that if you are not treasuring God's word in your heart, you can't love God and be indifferent to his word at the same time. If you don't love God's word, you don't love God. And you are not in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Your greatest need is to receive a new heart. Perhaps you might need physical heart surgery, or you know someone who needs life-saving surgery for his heart. But without Holy Spirit surgery on your soul, you will perish. God says in his word that there is a place called hell for all who will not believe in his Son. God warns you about hell in his word today so that you would cry out to him for salvation. He will not reject anyone who calls on him. Again, God's word says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Friend, the Savior calls you to come to him. Your need is great, but he is a great Savior for great sinners. He is greater than your need. He is able and willing to save you from your sins. He will give you the new heart that you so desperately need. The Holy Spirit will make you willing to treasure his word in your heart. It is only then that you will be able to say, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Amen.